4, starting at verse 17, there are a few names in here which I will probably pronounce differently to that which Paul will do later, but it doesn't matter. I shall do my best. So we're going to read from verse 17 to verse 26. Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant, and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son, and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." Amen.
So far, the account has been rooted in 4 characters, Adam, Eve, Cain and Abel. And in some ways it seems disconnected, although we can see what affected them is affecting us. But how do we get from there to here? And what we're going to see now as we see Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26, we're going to see the very real connection, the ongoing history that links those early days of Genesis to the reality of today. So we're in Genesis chapter 4, 17 to 26. And the first thing I'd like you to notice is the development of civilization in verses 17 to 22. We read there in verse 17 that Cain and his wife had a child. His name was Enosh. And you'll see that in verse 17 we read that Cain was then building a city. Cain was then building a city. Now, I don't want you to imagine London or San Francisco or Bradford. But I do want you to understand that what Cain was setting up was a place of habitation for humans to dwell together in safety. It was probably a few homes with a surrounding wall, but it was looking for that sense of permanence, that sense of place, that sense of protection, a collective dwelling place for families to live interdependently. Cain here is laying the foundations for civilization as we know it. And we follow his line down to a descendant called Lamech. And Lamech has 3 sons. Lamech is the 7th in line from Adam. This is significant. In any biblical account, if you see the number 7, it makes you think. God created the world in those 7 days, the biblical week. The number 7 has a sense of completeness and wholeness about it. And the fact that Lamech is the 7th from Adam on Cain's side, we're seeing in a sense that Lamech is the culmination, he's the completeness of what life is like when you're outside of God. We'll see that emphasis in a few minutes' time. And as we get to Lamech then, this man in Cain's line, this culmination, we see that his 3 sons are the founders of great developments in civilization. Let's look at the 3 sons there, and I think my pronunciation is going to be as near to Jeremy's as I can, because I'm missing out the difficult ones. Jabal is the first of Lamech's sons, and he develops the nomadic livestock farmers. Can you see that in verse 20? He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. Jabal starts this line of people who have ability to domesticate animals. Livestock here has a broader range of animals than just cows. It includes donkeys and camels and other things too. This ability of humans to take wild animals and to domesticate them and to breed them and to harness them for food and produce and work. And because these animals need feeding, Jabal develops this lifestyle of living in tents, always being on the move, to be able to make sure that these creatures get to the food they need. Jabal is not a city dweller. He's on the move. But he's the one who's providing the produce for the townies. He's the one who's growing the creatures. He's providing the meat and the milk. He's providing the skins and the other products that come from these domesticated animals. Jabal is developing this ability then to harness creation. With that in place, we see that his brother Jubal is able to be the father of all who play the harp and the flute. Here we have the foundations of string and wind instruments. Jubal is able because Jabal, I'm going to get these names mixed up in a minute, because Jabal has developed this ability to harness creation, Jubal is able then to enjoy leisure and to be able to develop entertainment and music. There is time now, because there is this food coming in, to develop the skills which are not so productive. They don't have an end in and of themselves, but they are able to entertain and to bring joy. And he's able then to harness these the beauty of musical instruments and sound. And then their third brother, we find there in verse 22, Tubal-Cain, forges all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. He's the kind of inventor scientist brother. He's the one who's able to look at the rocks and to discern that there's ore here, and we can extract the ore and make the metals, and we can shape the metals and make tools. We're now able to produce all sorts of equipment that's useful, things that last, things that are helpful in harnessing the world around us. And so you've got these three brothers: the one who is able to harness domesticated animals and all the produce, the one who's able to rejoice in the music and develop that, and the one who's the kind of industrialist who's able to harness the metals and to make things with them. It's not surprising that their sister is called Naamah. It means pleasant. There is this sense in which, as a family, they've been able to make great developments in life. They've been able to wonderfully do clever things that actually bring a measure of comfort and ease, that make life very pleasant for them. You can enjoy good food. You can enjoy good music. You can make life easier for yourself by the tools that have been created. And so we see this culmination of Cain's line in Lamech and his sons that shows that they are working hard, that they have great ingenuity, that they've sought to make the best of life in a messed up world, and actually that they're finding a great deal of pleasantness in their civilized society. And it does remind us that human beings are made in the image of God, and that's not being lost at the fall. There is great ability to be industrious and creative and skillful and able. Human beings are incredibly gifted and amazing because we're made in God's image. We can do remarkable things. I've been watching recently a series of documentaries the BBC did called The Planets. It's about 15 years old, so it's probably really out of date technologically now. But just watching human beings and their ability to send things into space and to explore, and to see pictures coming back from the planets on the edge of our solar system, and to realise that it's taken sort of 5 hours for these pictures to come back because of the distance they're travelling, and the things that they've been able to discover and explore. And I have to say, I've just been quite gobsmacked as I've sat and watched these things and marvelled that people have been able to design these projects and think things through. How you launch something into space, how you protect it against the elements. The challenges of landing probes on planets which are hostile with temperatures of 600 degrees Fahrenheit and all these sorts of things, and how they've managed to think that through and develop that. And it's just been remarkable, and we can go into a number of areas. The Bible constantly reminds us that God does give what we call common grace to human beings. Ability to do great things. Ability to have special talents. To have great knowledge. To be able to do wonderful things in the world in which we live. Life under the curse is not all bad. Human beings have made great achievements. The development of civilization. But I want you to notice secondly this morning, the spirit of civilization. The spirit of civilization. You see, as we see Cain and his descendants do remarkable things, we cannot help but notice the spirit in which they do them. Firstly, I want you to notice that in this section, there is no reference to God. It is a godless society. It is a godless civilization. It's chillingly absent of the presence of God, which, considering if you read through Genesis 1 to 4, God is very much there everywhere else. He's created the world. He's interacting with human beings. He's doing good things. And yet here, there is no mention of God whatsoever. Cain's world has no room for God. And do you know what? As I watch these 8 episodes of the BBC Planets and watch these great things, there is no mention of God. No sense of wonder that God has made this. No sense of praise to God for the beauty of this world. No sense of God at all. In fact, it's a quest to prove there is no God. Come on to that in a moment. Cain's world has no room for God. And so consequently, we see that Cain's world develops a spirit, an attitude in civilization. Firstly, what are we told about Cain? We're told that despite the fact that God had said he would be a restless wanderer back in chapter 4 and verse 12 because of his sin, and although he's gone to live in the land of Nod, which means the land of wanderers, Cain is determined to reverse God's curse. Although he's supposed to be wandering, although he's in a sense he's cut adrift, what does Cain want to do? He wants to sink roots. He wants to build something permanent. And so he's building a city. It's interesting, we're not told that he completed it. There is this sense that he'd started something. I suspect his descendants carried on the work. There is this sense here in these verses of a restlessness, of a yearning to find a home, to be able to build something that's permanent. Cain wants to leave his mark. He wants to settle down. He wants to be remembered beyond his time. Isn't that the spirit of our age? Wanting something permanent and real. Wanting to make a mark. More than that, you see that he names the city after his son. His focus is, I've done something great, I'm building this city, and I'm going to name it after my son. I want my son's name on this. I want to invest the family line in this. I want to bless our family here, and to make something of my son. The focus again is very much about what we are doing. There's no sense of looking up. There's no sense of thankfulness. There's no sense of gratitude. It's concentrating on his own line, on his own heritage, on his own family. Don't we see that today? People focusing on what I can gain for us and what I can leave to my son, and leaving my name or my son's name on something. I want to leave the mark. I want to build my empire. Don't we see that today? But more than that, we see it becomes even more blatant, and this is why I made the focus on Lamech being the 7th online. Here's the culmination. Great advances in civilization, but what do we read about Lamech? Verse 19. Lamech married 2 women. God had made very clear in Genesis 2, one man and one woman come together to forge a relationship permanently. That's the pattern. One man, one woman become one flesh. But Lamech Besides, he's going to have two. Why should I restrict myself? It's interesting, the meaning of his wives' names might give us the clue. Ada, his wife, means jewel or beauty or adornment. She was a looker. She was a stunner. There was something very attractive about her. Zillah, her name can either mean melody or shaded. Shaded in the sense of the beauty of her hair and the delicacy of her features. She was someone who was delightful to be with. Can you see what's going on here? Lamech looks and likes and takes. Who does that remind you of? Eve. The serpent says, look at the fruit, it's good to eat. And she looks and likes and takes. And this is the spirit of Lamech. Forget God's pattern. Why shouldn't I? Look at what we've achieved. Look how great we are. Why shouldn't I have two wives? Lamech, the seventh from Cain, the culmination of Cain's line, where his line is heading as they build their civilization without God, leads to someone doing as he pleases, regardless of the word of God. And don't we see that today? What is justification for doing anything today? I want to do it because it looks good. It's nice. Why not? Why should I be restricted from anything? As long as I'm not hurting anybody else, so the line goes. Why shouldn't I sleep around? Why shouldn't I have more than one relationship? Why should I be faithful? Why should I do any of these things? This is the direction. This is the spirit of a civilization without God. But we see more about Lamech in verses 23 and 24. Now these words here could be taken in two ways. It depends on the tense of the verbs, and I'm not clever enough, but the commentators suggest that it's either recording something he has done, or it's boasting of something he might do. But the spirit is this: someone touched me, someone wounded me, and he's dead. How dare he touch me? Who does he think he is for wounding me? Do you get this? I've killed a man for wounding me. A young man for injuring me. He had a go at me, and look where he is now. He's dead. And he goes on to say, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. If anyone touched Cain, God had said that he would be avenged. Lamech saying, if anyone touches me, leave God out of the picture, if anyone touches me, you watch what happens. 77 times vengeance. Pales into insignificance with what God might have done for Cain. Anyone who touches me, this young man, he wounded me, this man, he's tackled me, and he's dead. Now this ferocious, brazen attitude is frightening. Given God's judgment on Cain in the same chapter. Given what God has revealed about what he thinks about man taking man's life. Given that Cain was to wander because of his sin. A couple of generations down and Lamech has no fear of God whatsoever. It's about what he will do if anyone infringes his rights. If anyone touches me, you watch what will happen to them. He's boasting before his wives. He's either already done it or he's boasting of what he will do. But he's reminding us of the ferocious power of sinful man. This overspilling of our heart with all our great achievements, with all our great empire building, this is the spirit. It's all about me, and you dare touch me. And it reminds us today, doesn't it, that man in all his greatness, men and women in all their wonderful inventions, have created a world far from God's model and plan, where people live as they please. And it's a world of great violence. It's a world of no true love, and it's a world lacking in harmony. Don't we see that today? Don't we see this spirit in people? Don't we see this spirit in the workplace and in the home? You did this to me, and boy, you're going to get it. Isn't that the response? We live in a world of great civilization, but the spirit of that civilization is godless. It's loveless. It's violent. And as I was watching the BBC Planets documentary, I was thinking, all these great inventions, all this great conquest of space, and what was the context? America and Russia threatening each other with war, wanting to dominate and wanted the conquest so they can dominate the other one. What was the spirit in all of this great adventure and great exploration? To show that we're better than them. To make sure that they don't steal an advantage on us. Can you see the spirit in so much of what's going on? In fact, it led to great arrogance in the last one in the documentary series, as they boldly proclaimed after all these discoveries, we've discovered our origins, we've explained how we got here. And then they start predicting what's going to happen in 3 billion years' time. And I'm thinking, I'm no scientist, but these people have lost the plot. They have completely lost the plot. How do they know that the sun is increasing in temperature by 10 degrees every billion years? What preposterous claims on science. Science is able to measure what is happening. It's able to predict trends. But to claim that we know what's happened for the last billion years, what spirit is this? And to be able to say safely that in 3 billion years' time, we're going to need to have moved to planets further away from the sun because ours will be boiling. But of course, they'll have warmed up, so we'll be able to live on. What mindset do these people have? Because of the spirit. It's also wrong. It's godless. Now we need to grasp this. There is nothing wrong with civilization per se. God had said to Adam and Eve, fill the earth, subdue it, dominate it. Make great discoveries, make great advances. That was to be Adam and Eve's job. But the spirit was to do it as stewards of God's creation, to make sure that God was in his rightful place, to remind themselves that all they were doing in advancing was for the glory of God and for the good of their fellow human beings. The sad thing is, because of the fall, human history shows us that the spirit of civilization is primarily rebellion against God, building my reputation, and often not doing it for the good of others. Cain's descendants are seeking to avoid God's presence by losing themselves in the pursuits of this world and making things great for themselves. And isn't that exactly what we see people today doing? People busy, filling their lives with their career, or with their family, or with their entertainments and their leisure, filling their lives, packing them in, wanting insatiably more and more. Because they're running from the presence of God. And the spirit of the age fills these things. There is a sense in which Lamech epitomizes the spirit of godless civilization. And what is chilling is this, that Cain's family don't get a mention again in the biblical record. This is a cul-de-sac. The spirit lives on, but the family is forgotten. There is no future for those who belong to the spirit of this age. You live godlessly. You set up your own empire, looking for permanence, but it does not come. Those who live outside of God's purposes are living or heading down a cul-de-sac, a dead end. It's cut off. I want you to notice thirdly this morning, though, that there is a counter-culture in verses 25 and 26. We've almost come to the end of this section, laying the foundations for our understanding of the world. And the more I've looked at this, the more I think, this is just so amazing. This does describe our world. All the elements are here. Doesn't Cain's line so describe the world around us? But we now have, without introduction, without comment on their cultural achievements and their grand civilization, a description of a counter-culture. A group of people who live with a very different spirit, whose attitude is the opposite of all that we've just seen. Notice that their grand achievements are not mentioned. We're not told what they became the fathers of. We're not told what they built. We're told some very different things and some very important things about them. And this is just a taster, because actually we're going to find out about them and their line in the next accounts of what's to come. These are the ones who are part of God's story. These are the ones who have a future and a hope. These are the ones that God notices. This is not the cul-de-sac. This is the journey. This is the route to take to life, to a future. Notice three things about this counter-culture. Firstly, they recognize and have hope in God's provision. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Despite the disappointment and the heartache of having two sons, one of whom killed the other, despite the disappointment of hoping that Cain as the firstborn was going to be the serpent crusher, the promised one, and it's all gone so horribly wrong, as Adam and Eve have another child, Eve is able to say, God has provided. God has given me another son. That's all gone so horribly wrong. But God has provided again. One that God has given. Notice the spirit is so different. Cain lay with his wife Eve and he was building a city and he named the city after his son. Adam and Eve have a son and they give thanks to God. Can you see the difference in attitude? But also the significance. Eve is recognizing that God has made a promise, that it required a son. The good son is dead, the wicked son is flourishing, but clearly he's not the answer to the promise. There needs to be another son, and now God has blessed them with another son. And this time, although they wouldn't see that, this is the son through whom God will bring his blessings. Come with me to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And verses 21 to the end of the chapter. And we're given here the family tree of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you've got a long list of names, which I'm not even going to attempt at naming. But you're going from Jesus all the way back through history, all the way through these generations. And then you come to verse 37, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth. The son of Adam, the son of God. Here is a promised son, in a sense. Here is the line through which God will bless. And Adam and Eve are waiting on this son. They are hoping in God's provision. They're recognizing God's goodness. They were looking for the serpent crusher. And although Seth was not to be that one, it's through Seth's line that he is to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was going to be victory for those who hoped and waited. And Adam and Eve are hoping and waiting. This counterculture recognizes and hopes in God's provision. It also recognizes their own weakness and frailty. Adam lay with his wife again and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son and he named him Enosh. And Enosh means frail or weak. Can you see the difference again? Cain's building a city and he has a son and he names the city after his son. And Seth has a son and says, we're fragile. We are so weak. It's not a bleak thing, but it's a recognition of where we're at in this. And that has an impact on our attitude to God. Before we had posh lifts with electric motors and all the rest of it, they used to have something called counterbalance lifts. And they worked on the principle of gravity. You had one lift at the top and a rope over the pulley and down to one at the bottom. And as you put weight in the one at the top, it sank, and the other one rose. And so when one was up, the other was down, and when the other one was down, the other one was up. And it just always went like this. And that's exactly what's going on here. Cain makes much of himself and his son and their civilization. And when you make much of man, what happens to God? It's left from the picture. Adam and Eve and Seth recognize that they are frail and passing. And as you make less of man, God takes his rightful place. And we see, therefore, that as they name Enosh, frail and weak, what do they immediately start doing at the end of verse 26? At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Whereas Cain and his generation, look what we can do. Look what amazing things we can develop. How great we are. And God's lost. Seth and Enosh in their line, look how fragile we are. Look how quickly our lives pass. Look at our weakness. We need help. We need to turn somewhere else. We need the Lord. We need to direct our attention to him. The phrase here, began to call on the name of the Lord, all the way through the Old Testament, refers actually to public worship. This coming together of human beings to put God in his rightful place and to lift their eyes and to sing his praises and to marvel at his greatness and to ask for his help and to beg his forgiveness. In fact, it's how the New Testament church is described in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. What is the church? The church is all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the Old Testament people of God, are defined by this very thing. They call on the name of the Lord. That they recognize they need help from somewhere else. That they need to turn to somebody else. In fact, it's how you become part of the people of God. Acts 2 verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you get rescued from Cain's generation, from the spirit of this world, where you come to the point where you recognize, although there are great things going on, this stinks. The heart of this, the spirit of this is so wrong. I need help. And I recognize, because of my guilt, because of the things that I've done wrong, there is a cross. There is a way for my debts to be paid. There is a Saviour. There is hope. And if I call on him, I put him in his rightful place and confess my sin and trust in what God is doing, I can be forgiven. And then I want to live with people who are doing that. Yes, embracing civilization. Yes, enjoying the good things that God has given us. Yes, playing our part in those developments, but with a very different spirit, with a very different focus. I want to call on the name of the Lord. And folks, this sets up all of human history from the time of Cain until now. The world as we know it, the secular world around, the people that inhabit it, are living to develop and to race ahead and to discover more and to build more and to live as they please and to get their own way. That is history. The clothes change. The inventions change. The names change. The cultures change, but that's the spirit. But at the same time, there is this group of people, a counterculture, who are waiting for God's provision, who are recognizing their weakness, and who are calling on the Lord. And the question comes to us this morning, which are we? How are we living? What dominates our focus? What is our trajectory? What is our journey? You see, it is so easy to be sucked in. It's the conveyor belt. School. You've got to get your GCSEs. You get your GCSEs and they say, we've got to get your A-levels. You get your A-levels. Well, you've got to get your degree. And now so many people get degrees. You've got to get your master's degree. And in a few more times, a few more years, so many people got master's degree. You've got to have your PhD. And then you've got to get your job. And then you've got to get your promotion. Then you just got to keep going. You've got to have more. You've got to be fitter and look better. You've got to have nicer clothes. You've got to keep the physique, which requires more effort as you get older. A lot more effort. You've got to keep up. The music. Oh, have you heard the latest? It's great stuff. It's good. Have you heard this one? Have you heard that one? And now you've got so much stuff that you don't buy CDs anymore. You just go on and go into iTunes and there are billions of things out there. And any Tom, Dick and Harry can put their stuff on there now. Well, it's just this constant, more and more. And so much of that is good. It's good to learn. It's good to enjoy music. It's good to keep fit and healthy. It's good to make discoveries. But the Spirit is, this is it. And we get sucked in. Whether we're young at school, whether we're older in the workplace, whether we're just in our nice little family home. This is the Spirit. And the line of Seth says, don't forget that that ends in a cul-de-sac. Cain's line are gone. That Spirit reeks with godlessness and selfishness. And it brings heartache and suffering. There is another way. And the question comes to us this morning, are we living that other way? Are we looking and hoping in God? Are we recognizing our weakness? And are we calling on the name of the Lord? Because that's the line that continues. That's the line through whom the story develops. That's the people for whom there is a hope and a future. Which are you? The spirit of this world? Or the counterculture? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, we thank you that you understand the reality of world history and our current setting better than we can possibly appreciate. For you made us. And Father, we thank you for these opening chapters of Genesis, which are just so devastatingly accurate, which are so blatantly clear, and which are so full of warning, but so full of grace. Father, we thank you that there is another way. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Father, we just ask this morning that we might not be those who are caught up in the spirit of this world, that we might be able to rejoice in the good things, the great developments, the wonderful achievements, but that we would not think that they make something of us, that we would not catch the spirit of the world around us. Father, humble us to see our own place, our frailty, our quickly passing years, our weaknesses, our failings, our sin and our guilt. And Father, as we see these things, Father, I ask that you would turn our hope to you, not to the things of this world, but to one above and outside of, who has made it a wonderful provision, who has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world, who is preparing a future home. Father, we pray that we might be those who have called on the name of the Lord for our salvation and who continue to call on the name of the Lord. Father, help us to be your counterculture. And through us and by your grace, may we see many others rescued from the spirit of this age. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.